You know things are bad when Bunnings is shut. That temple to the Australian dream, the dark green warehouse mecca of home improvement, is largely off limits to Melburnians for the duration of stage 4 restrictions. There are no backyard barbecues with friends, no leisurely coffees seated in a cafe, no retail therapy in Westfield shopping centres. It seems like fundamental symbols of the Australian lifestyle dream are gone. But more than that, the jobs that give people income to pursue the Aussie dream, they're also on hold, or for some, they've disappeared. It's a deeply troubled time. Where is hope in the midst of such trials? The media is emphasising the hope of vaccines. The politicians are hoping to get the economy rebooted through cash injections. Both of these hopes are fairly short-term in focus. The trauma of disrupted lives reveals something important about Australia. It indicates where our hope lies and what we love. We hope for the good life of socialising, relaxing and entertainment on tap. We love the technology and mod cons that characterise our pleasant modern lifestyle. And so that tells me that for most of us, this life is all people focus on, and they want it to be as easy, as enjoyable as possible. But coronavirus has threatened it all. The illusion that we're in control of our lives, in control of our environment, and in control of our constant climb up the standard of living ladder, well, that's been shattered. So people feel angry, frustrated, anxious. Some are unhinged. The bouts of panic buying that we've seen again recently, I think they're psychologically driven attempts by those who still have ready cash to convince themselves that they're still in control. You know, stock your freezers and pantries and feel a little bit more secure. As community transmission increased in Melbourne, it became clear that our initial successes in containing the virus were easily lost. Healthcare workers are now getting the virus. Now, these are professionals who have the best protective equipment, and yet they also are vulnerable. All these things are deeply unsettling because it brings us face to face with our fragile existence, our mortality. And Australians prefer not to dwell on death. Coronavirus is a stark reminder that everyone dies, and some people far sooner than they or their loved ones would wish. Faced with this danger, this threat, a common reaction is self-protection or retreat, fight or flight. But what does the Bible say about living in dangerous times? Can God's word help us navigate the fears and frustrations of life during a pandemic? Throughout history, human existence has been more fragile and more dangerous than in the modern age. Plagues, famines, wars, economic hardship, that's the norm, not the exception. The first generation of Christians, whose writings constitute the New Testament, they lived under a constant shadow of disease, poverty, and persecution. So the New Testament is filled with advice for following Christ in difficult times. And thinking about that, how to follow Christ in difficult times, I want to focus on just one example today, the letter known as 1 Peter. It was written against the backdrop of increasing persecution of Christians in the Roman Empire. The kind of persecution they faced was discrimination, loss of work, social shunning, perhaps even harassment by authorities at times. Now, we're not suffering right now because of persecution. This pandemic is creating a different set of trials for us. But the lessons from 1 Peter about responding to hardships, they're still applicable to us. as we cope with the economic, social, and emotional stresses and suffering of this age. Right from the start of the letter, Peter wants people to base their identity not on the things happening around them or happening to them. No, he wants them to understand that they are chosen by God and they are precious to God. Despite living in a kind of exile, despite being scattered across many provinces, that's how the verses 1 and 2 of the letter opens. And life in lockdown is, as we've noted in recent weeks, a kind of exile. We're cut off from friends, family, familiar comforts and old securities. But Peter says our living hope is not in economics or material possessions. Verse 4, he talks about things that can perish, spoil or fade. No, as followers of Jesus, we have new birth into a living hope and a future inheritance, which is eternal safety and security. What the New Testament sums up in the word salvation. So though we may suffer briefly in this present life, glory awaits us in eternity. Later on in the letter, in chapter 3, verse 18, we read that Christ suffered in order to bring us to God. So suffering as a pathway to blessing, that's in the DNA of Christian faith. We shouldn't be surprised by hardships. We know that this world is groaning under the effects of sin and that God has started his great rescue operation. How then should we live in troubled times? With hope, showing love through good works. While many Australians are hoping in a vaccine for the virus and the economic help to help get us through the shutdowns, these are just short-term measures. After they come, we'll have other shocks and disasters. If our only hope is as bright as the next technological or medical breakthrough or economic package, our hope will always be passing and fragile. But Christian hope is stronger because it is anchored in God's work in history. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead as a historically verifiable event says that this world has turned a corner and we're now in the end game. The final siren will sound when Jesus returns, and at that time our hope will be fully realized. All evil and sickness and sin will be judged and banished. All our bodies will be made fit for a new heaven and new earth existence, never again to be blighted by cancer or COVID, dementia or disease. And we'll be welcomed into a non-stop feast hosted by Jesus, in which the singing and dancing and joy and blessedness lasts eternally. That kind of hope is radically different to the ephemeral passing hopes many Australians are hanging on to at the moment. In 1 Thessalonians, our hope is compared to a helmet. It guards us and keeps us safe from attack. In 1 Peter chapter 1, our hope is a living hope. It isn't wishful thinking or dreams. No, it arises from our living, death-conquering Lord. Our hope is better than religious rituals, according to Hebrews, because by hope in Jesus, we come close to, we actually draw near to God and experience all his strength and comfort. And Hebrews also says hope is an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So living with hope equips us to endure dangers or suffering because we know that they are temporary and our eternity is secure in Christ. When we went back into lockdown, A lot of people commented on the Groundhog Day feeling, like we're trapped in a cycle of waking up each day to the same old trials with no end in sight. But history and spiritual reality is not cyclical. We're not trapped in the wheel of time envisaged in some Asian religions. Creation began with God's good word, and God's rescue plan moved forward as God's people received his word and acted on his promises. And God's Son, Jesus Christ, born into history and crucified once for all time in Jerusalem in AD 33, he's inaugurated the final stage of history. So God has shaped the history of the world so that it progresses steadily towards a glorious, certain future. And followers of Jesus are called to live in such a way that our lives point to the beauty and healing and perfection that is coming when Jesus returns. As 1 Peter 2, verse 12 puts it, live such good lives among non-Christians that they may see your good works and glorify God when he comes. So we love and we do good deeds, not to earn merit or to put a band-aid on a hurting world, which is just a stopgap measure. No, we love and do good deeds to hasten the coming of God's full and final restoration. We love one another and care for the world so that people can see beyond their immediate fears and trials that they're facing and catch a glimpse of God's better plan, God's good and gracious kingdom, which all are invited to join. And that approach to good works is quite different to what you see in popular media, in magazines or in the socials. On Facebook, you know, a good work is something that gets a lot of likes. In magazines, a feel-good story is one which sells a lot of copies. In other words, good works seem to be done in order to be seen by others. And the currency that measures the worth of a good work is public praise. But Christians should do good works not to point to themselves. No, good works that spring from faith and hope are God works. They should reflect God's character of faithfulness and holiness, of love and peace. Our good works are signs to a hurting world that God is at work. As Peter says in chapter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. What kind of answer will we give? Well, we are people of compassion and mercy because we have received compassion and mercy from God. We do good for those in need because Christ did the ultimate good for us when we were in need. How did he do this? Chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. This pandemic is a God-given opportunity for us to shine as lights with hope for Christ in a darkened world. Scholars of Christian history, like Lyman Stone and Rodney Stark, have researched the response of Christians to plagues in history. In the second and third century, there were plagues that struck ancient Rome. And these historians concluded that Christian care for the sick reduced the death rate in affected cities where Christians were active. And it helped the spread of the Christian faith. Non-Christians saw, through Christian self-sacrificial love and service, that sickness was not the result of angry or capricious deities, but the product of a broken creation that had rebelled against its creator. So rather than being paralyzed by fear or fatigue in this lockdown, our hope and our love, which are gifts from God, can energize us to be kind and courageous in caring for the needs of a broken world. Now, you might do this by donating to a food bank, by supporting healthcare workers in our church or in our local hospitals with messages of encouragement and offers of practical assistance. You could phone someone struggling with loneliness or invite a contact you have to watch our church service online or to try Christianity Explored. The specific ways that you can do good at this time are almost infinite. But what matters is that you do good shaped and supported by Christ's love, which has changed your life. And in so doing, you hold that love and hope out to others. And so they too get a taste of life freed from fear and driven instead by a vision of God's good plans for all people to know him and live in a renewed world for his praise and glory. That's our living hope in troubled times. May it encourage you and energize you as you live it and share it this week. Amen.